Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor on Blog Talk Radio. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're happy that you've joined us this evening. We believe tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Now, it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Very delightful, Jim. I thank you so much for that kind introduction. And let me take this moment to welcome our listeners, whether it's live through the system or whether they are listening by archive, perhaps because of work schedules or other commitments. We're very thankful for those who are so faithful each week in joining us, especially for those of you who take the time, you find something that is a benefit and encouragement, and you let others know about the program so we can continue to grow to reach more and more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the teaching of the Word of God exclusively. By exclusively, I mean we try to avoid making it a matter of opinion. We try to focus on specifically what God has to say through His Word very faithfully. And so we want to start the program in the right and proper way. So, Jim, if you'd be so kind to open us in prayer at this time.
Certainly. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts, Lord, and look with eager anticipation to what you'll bring to us tonight. Lord, I pray your hand on Pastor Lyons tonight as he brings your word. Not his, not mine, your word, Father. The only word that stands up to all disciplines. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we ask you to superintend this program tonight. We pray that it will be a blessing. There'll be those out there that will listen to it tonight or on the archives and really get something usable in their life. Father, our lives are many times out of control, and we know that when we come back to your word and begin reading, the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and our minds to give us some solid ground again. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And I'd like to, Pastor, I'd like to encourage our listeners tonight to invite some others over. Not just sit back and enjoy the program, but invite others to listen and be a part of Ask the Pastor. Remember that we will be answering questions after the Bible study time, so please call in at that time. Let me give you that number for you to use later. It's 646-716-7765. And let me direct you, if I could, to our website, www.rightlyons.com. That's RITELYONS.com.
And I thank you so much for that. By the way, Jim, I want to remind our folks, you know, last week at this time, we were celebrating our independence and had a very special program for that. We also, on our website, on the left side of the column from the main page, had a very special video that really sort of emphasized the sacrifice that's been given by so many in defense of our freedoms. We do have that strictly up for a limited amount of time, that particular video, and we have the arrangement to be able to use it for this time frame. And so it will be coming down in just a few days. So I encourage our listeners, if they haven't had a chance to see that yet, by all means, that is something I think they'll find very touching, certainly an encouragement to patriots everywhere.
Please email us your prayer request at btr@rightlyons.com. We also love to hear your praise reports about how God answered in your life. So share your prayer and praise reports by emailing us at btr@rightlyons.com. Again, that's btr@rightlyons.com.
And so that is something we look forward to. When we get your prayer requests, a chance to pray for them then, as well as when we're on the air to be able to share them and pray for them at this time. And our very first prayer request that we have this evening comes from Donna, who asks that we please pray for her mom and dad, and she's specifically praying for God's will for love and peace. Jim.
And Monica requests prayer regarding her health. Please take this nauseous feeling away and make today a good day at work for me and Nick.
Absolutely. You know, we have an anonymous request, prayer request from a person who simply said, please help me, God, to show me that you are here with me. Show me a miracle. I hold on to you tight. But some days the devil gets the best of me and makes me want to give up. And before we go on, I just want to remind, I'm sure that's a prayer request that people can easily identify with, those moments when we tend to feel alone. I would just remind you, by all means, especially in those moments, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, rely on the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. Trust His promises that He will never leave you nor forsake you. Because it's, you know, the devil gets in there and tries to catch you in that moment when you're feeling isolated. But if we go back to the Word, that same Word that we trust in salvation, with or without an emotion, it's the assurance that we're relying on, the assurance that God is faithful. So by all means, when you feel those moments of frustration, yes, pray. Yes, get others praying. But also, and perhaps most importantly, get the Word of God fresh into your life at that moment and rely and trust His promises. Jim?
Well, we have another anonymous prayer request of gratitude and continued prayer.
Great.
Thank you for answering the prayer involving my dad. You have shown me once again how great your power is. I need you once again to come into my husband's heart and awaken his feelings and love for his sons and I. Use your almighty power to heal our little family before our baby is born. I wonder.
Absolutely, that's great. Now, why don't we take the time right now to bring those requests before God? And Jim, if you would begin, I'd be happy to go ahead and wrap this up in a few moments. Jim?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come to you with all our needs. Father, we know that you provide all that we need. Father, I think one of our biggest concerns is that we're in a microwave society, and we expect an immediate answer, but for reasons only you know, there's time that elapses sometimes before you answer our prayer, and we are taught by that to be expectant and to be patient. Father, give us, I pray, patience to know that you do answer prayer, but it's in your timing and in your economy. Father, I just thank you for prayers answered, for Monica's prayer being answered. These anonymous calls, you know who they are, Father, and I pray that you will continue to show miracles and that this little family that's expecting this baby, Father, I pray that that child will be raised in the admonition of the Lord. Father, we love you and we thank you for all these that have made their requests known and that we're seeing your hand in their lives today. Pastor?
And Lord, we just continue in prayer, so thankful, dear God, that we know regardless of the moment, regardless of the time, that you are there. And wherever these folks are living, anywhere around our country, around our land, perhaps even internationally, that you can work in their life, in their moments, make things very special. So, Lord, I'd also like to ask prayer for those who haven't called in, that maybe felt a little uncomfortable, not confident yet. But Lord, I just pray that you'd work in their hearts and their lives and help them to reach the decisions they need. And best of all, to feel your presence in their heart and in their lives. I lift our nation up to you now. We've just recently spent a time honoring and celebrating our freedom. But honestly, we know the only freedom we really have is in you. So we turn to you, dear God, humbly, and ask you to intervene, to forgive us, to restore us. Dear God, we take our leaders, we put them in your hands. Pray that you would give them the right direction, and we pray they would listen for your leadership and not run in their own strength. It's so dangerous. I pray, dear God, that you would forgive us as a nation. Forgive us as Christians, Lord, that have not been faithful in praying and humbling ourselves before you. And in all things, dear God, we give you our nation, our land, our churches, our families, Lord, and ask you to watch over and keep us in your perfect will. And all these things we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Amen.
You know, before we begin our Bible study this evening, I want to also to remind those of you who listen to our program, and perhaps that's from the archive, and I think sometimes you can be one of those people who may not feel like you're as much a part of it because you're hearing it after it's happened. And it's important to us that you have that connection with us. And we want you to know that you can be a part of our program by sharing your questions and your prayer requests. Obviously, the call-in number to be a part of the program while we're on the air is not practical for those who are listening when we're not on the air, but available through archive. And so as a result of that, we've made another option available to you.
Had a question and didn't get to ask it? Listening to the program from the archive and can't dial the regular number? Either way, you can still ask the pastor. Just call toll-free and leave your question at 1-866-275-4472 and select option 1. Please leave your first name and your question. Be sure to speak clearly as we may use your question on the air in a subsequent broadcast. Again, that toll-free number is 1-866-275-4472. Thank you.
And we hope that you will take advantage of that opportunity and resource that we've placed out there. Again, that is a toll-free number, and we trust that you will share your questions and testimonies with us in that manner. And, Jim, I know it's hard to believe. We talk about events and time running out sometimes when we're on the program, how quickly it seems to go by. But, you know, there's something even more exciting that has gone by, and that is, hard to believe, in almost an entire year that we have been enjoying and sharing through Ask the Pastor. What do you think about that, coming up on our one-year anniversary?
Well, to God be the glory, it's been a year. I can't believe we're celebrating a full year on the air, and it's just going to be great to imagine what this next year holds in store. Each program, Pastor, just seems to fly by. I think we both say that after every show. We think, wow, we're just getting started, and the time's up. Am I right? Over the past year to date, we've had over 40,000 listeners to the broadcast.
That's true.
That
it's quite amazing.
Right.
I mean, it's really stunning.
Go ahead. I was going to say 844 on our first broadcast, and that's at 40,000. That's so unbelievable.
And so we are truly thankful, and as you said, to God be the glory, because it's not you, it's not me, not even the technology. It is God using what we simply bring and give to him to use to his glory. And I hope this will be a testimony and encouragement to others that if you are tempted sometimes to feel like, well, what can I do? Just know there's anything and everything you can do if you just take your limited talents and gifts that you feel like you have, but give them to God. And let him stretch them. For us, it was a passion, a desire God had put on our hearts, and God has blessed, taken that, and stretched it out to those 40,000-plus people, and we're so thankful for it. And to see the numbers grow, again, it's not a pride thing, except that we take great pride in what God is doing, not ourselves. And so, as a result, we thought it would be fun that on this anniversary date, when it comes up, August 1st, in fact, that's going to be the name of the program, to God be the glory, it's been a year. And on that evening of August 1st, we'll break out our time machine. Up until now, our time machine's only been moving forward at a pretty good pace. Well, for that one evening, we'll crank it back in time and give you sort of a recap of some of the ambitions, some of the dreams, some of the successes that we've had over that year, some of the lives we've had a chance to be a part of as they've come and we've been able to interview with, or maybe those special moments when you've had a chance to go out and interview some other folks. Our listeners, very special. So we trust you'll be planning even now to join us, maybe encourage others. If you've wondered, say, well, how can I really try to explain to folks what the program's like? Well, have tune in that night especially, because they'll get a recap of a whole year in just under an hour. So it'll be sort of an exciting time, something special to look forward to. And as we begin our transition, Jim, we have something special we're going to begin tonight. You know, again, over a year, it's hard to believe the books that we've been blessed to go through, to study, and we have a very special book that we're about about to begin, because it is a book that I think is sorely neglected, and yet it is a book with a great deal of power, a great deal of energy, because it's just purely Christ being revealed to us. And so we will begin that right after this message.
The country has grown increasingly hostile to those who believe in Jesus Christ. There is an ongoing intolerance for Christian values, beliefs, and even their way of speaking. It has reached a point where many behaviors are tolerated, but Christian moral values are viewed with suspicion even by the government. Enough is enough. The government takes a stand and imprisons one of the well-known Christian leaders of the faith. The Apostle John is removed to the island of Patmos, a Roman penal colony. And while Rome celebrates, God gives a vision to John on the Lord's Day, which comes to be known as the Book of Revelation. Join us on Thursday nights when we study the Book of Revelation, a book that many do not understand, many are confused by, and simply have not read. Ironically, it is the only book of the Bible that promises a blessing to those who read it. Join Dr. Charles Lyons and Jim Simmons as we study this prophetic book of things to come. Don't put off your blessings any longer.
And that is absolutely true. And this is going to make a lot more sense as we begin to get into it, what we refer to as not putting off your gifts. This is a special time. This is a special book that we're about to begin going through. This is the book of Revelation. And it is very special. It is very powerful. There is much to be gained by it. But it will take some discipline to go through it. We're not going to rush our way through it. You know, if it takes another year, we don't mind. If the Lord tarries, we'll get through it. In fact, we're referring this study as Apocalypse Wow. Because if you begin to read the book of Revelation, if you accept that God is giving us something very special here, some powerful truth, not trying to keep us in the dark about what's going on, you really will reach that point where you just sort of pull back and say, wow, what is God doing? What is he giving to us here? It's absolutely incredible. The best way I've heard it described is to refer to it simply as, you know, God telling us precisely what he is going to do. It's a history lesson for the future. How's that? A history lesson for the future. An amazing way to look at it.
Yeah.
You know, there is a little prophetic teaching and preaching that is taking place today. Now, many of you may find that a little surprising, may not even at first agree with me. But many are anxiously, or rather not anxiously, anticipating Christ's return. They're not looking forward to his appearing. You know, perhaps you would say that, well, you've often turned on the television or radio and you've heard preachers speaking of the end times. And, you know, you may have heard numerous references about Christ's imminent return. And, well, that much is true. But there will also frequently be references to Israel, the Jews, rebuilding the temple. But this is not exactly what I mean by prophetic teaching. You see, preaching a sermon or teaching a lesson that includes references to Christ's return, the Jewish nation, or even the rebuilding of the temple, it's similar to a presenter who gets up and is going to share with you about a trip that they made recently to some exotic land. And as they do, they mention the airline they use and what camera they took pictures with and the hotels they stayed at. Well, those references are incidentals to the journey. They were not the destination.
Mm-hmm.
And that's sort of what happens when you hear people making just remarks and little sound bites about prophetic items. But to actually take the time to study, prepare, and preach what we refer to as exegetically on prophecy is rare. For that matter, exegetical preaching, evangelistic preaching, well, that is to say, preaching that teaches in depth, verse by verse, is necessary and is too often missing from our age and especially from our pulpits. What often happens is you'll hear a topical message. So they have something the pastor wants to talk about, share about, and they'll basically find a verse or even a part of a verse or phrase that sort of is their launching pad to go out and talk about the subject. Well, we could say the same thing. We're going to talk about the apocalypse. We're going to talk about Revelation and not actually use the whole book. this is going to be special because we are going to use the book of Revelation, and we're going to use it to find out what God has to say. Now, not attempting to be heavy in theological terminology, the reason for this is because it's my desire to communicate to you, not to impress you. However, there will be terms that we have to use in order to clarify certain prophetic events that will be on the calendar to happen. When that is necessary, we'll do that. But we're going to take the time to explain the terms as we go. Again, it's not so that you'll think, my, isn't Jim and Charles so brilliant? Well, you're going to find out pretty quick. We're pretty humble is what we are. But we got a God who is absolutely incredible. And I hear Jim chuckling in the background, but that's only because he knows it's true for both of us.
I was just going to say, at least for one of us.
Well, I tell you, God is an awesome God, and we are humbled at every opportunity he gives us to get into his word, to share with others, to see somebody saved. It's, man, that's God. That's not us. And we're just so thankful to that God would use us. And we're excited to know that for all our listeners, the opportunity is there to get closer to him and to know more about him. Now, we do things a little different. You know, sometimes you'll hear people say that we're going verse by verse, and sometimes what they wind up doing is chapters, topics, things like that. But for those of you who notice the sort of unusual selections of passages as we go through our study, and you probably have all picked up on this in the preceding books we've studied, that we do it a little different in our study of Revelation. So I'll explain. Our study does not proceed on a topical chapter or even a verse-by-verse approach. The reason is that we want the study to focus on what the writer is actually trying to communicate. Chapters and verses are man-made devices. We've talked about that before. And they're good to help you find things a little easier and clarify. You know, here on radio, I can't exactly hold up my Bible and say, here, this page here. So that's where chapters and verses come in helpful. But those are man-made divisions. And what we want to do is try to see what God says. So we look at it sentence by sentence. And so sometimes you're going to find that a sentence may include a single verse. It may include two or three verses. It may include one and a half verses. But you can follow along easily enough just by opening your Bible, finding the passage, and look for the period to show up as you're reading through the verses. And that's where we'll be making our breaks and our connections based on commas, pauses, but more specifically, when there's a period, we know that's the closing of a thought in that one sentence. I believe this will keep us closer to the thought and intent of the original draft. And so, as I say, it might get a little interesting, but I think it'll get us closer to the truth. See, the uniqueness of the book of Revelation centers on the truth that we as readers of the book of Revelation are promised to be blessed for having read the book. In addition, the other aspect or reaction to this is from our adversary, Satan. You know, it's my observation that since our enemy is the accuser of the brethren, that's his official title, and he seeks to seek and destroy, it's logical that he would go out of his way to interrupt any activity that is promised to bring a blessing to those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So where exactly are these blessings? Well, we're actually promised to be blessed for our reading, heeding, and keeping the book of Revelation in the beginning and the ending of the book. Jim, would you read for our listeners Revelation chapter 1, verse 3?
Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand.
Absolutely. And that's what I was referring to a moment ago. I said the reading, the heeding, and the keeping. Again, it's not Jim's philosophy, my philosophy. It's what God is saying for us to do. And that's when he read that little phrase, readeth, hear the words, keep those words. And again, it says the time is at hand. And we said at both ends of the book, the blessing is promised. In Revelations 22, sorry, Jim, you're about to catch me on something I can tell. I said Revelations with an S. It's the Revelation. Would you clarify for our listeners, what's the big deal about that? Why Revelation, not Revelations?
Well, I was going to say that that's probably the most common thing, and you were talking about our pride and trying to be, proud that we know what, when we hear that, we go, oh, look, that guy made a mistake. And it truly is something I've done, and I think most people have done, but it's a revelation. It's bringing forth Christ and giving us a glimpse of what's to come, and it's a reassurance, but it is revelation, singular.
Absolutely.
And it's one of the easiest books to find, by the way, Pastor. I have no trouble when someone says, go to the book of Revelation. Just a little left of the concordance, right?
That's right. I was wondering if you were going to remember that and keep the concordance into play so they can find the book, because it's go to the all the way to the right, start from the back, and you're going to find that first book, Revelation. And Jim, would you share with our listeners Revelation 22, verse 7?
Yes. We are taught, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book.
That's right. In other words, from cover to cover, this book, we are to be blessed. Now, another important element for this is to clarify simply what we mean by blessed. Now, the Greek word that's used there is pronounced markeos, and it translates blessed or happy. And God equates to be blessed is to be happy. For example, Proverbs 3:13, because there's a similar Hebrew word that also has the same meaning, and the scripture says in Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. So, happy, blessed, that's what he's delivering to us. That's what he's promising us. Additionally, from 1 Peter 4:14, Jim, would you share that verse for us?
Absolutely. If we be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified.
See that little phrase in there, happy are you. That happy, that comes from that same Greek word, blessed. So to be blessed, according to God's understanding, is for us to be happy, to have that joy, that peace, that excitement. And that's what we're being promised. Those that read in this book and apply this book and let it become a part of us, blessed, happy are you to be. So to be blessed of God is very incredible and exciting. You know, for the people who pray sometimes, I just wish I could be happy. Here's a good place to start. Come in to the book of Revelation and apply it to your heart. So to be taking this in means that you're going to find some real strength, some happiness, some joy coming into your heart. I believe this because, as you noted in the two passages, the happy aspect has nothing to do with circumstances. To be happy in God is exclusive on his work in us, our response to his work in us, and absolutely nothing to do with them going on around us. That's my kind of happy. It doesn't matter, good day, bad day, God is still God, and if we're in his word, blessed are we. So that's a pretty exciting thing right there, I think. You know, the reality is, as I said before, the liar, Satan, will do anything that he can to discourage you from reading this book of Revelation. He will do what he does best. He'll lie to you. He will lie and tell you that you cannot read, cannot study with any hope of understanding this book. Yet I challenge you to consider a special aspect of God. Remember John 3:16, he so loves us. That tells us a lot about God. If God so loves us, which he does, what sense would it make to promise you a blessing or to be blessed for reading a book that you can't even understand? It just makes no sense. And God makes a lot of sense. You know, the truth is that the very Spirit of God indwells you, not only to seal and protect your salvation, which he does, but also to teach us. Remember, that's what they were told in Acts, to wait, to tarry until the Spirit of God, and he was told that he would teach us. Regardless of the best teacher you may have access to, they pale in comparison to the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God. Frankly, the best teachers are those who rely on the leadership of the Spirit of God, the ones who get into the Word for themselves and find out the truth. So learn from godly teachers, but always balance or test their teaching against the leading and teaching that God, who dwells within and loves you. And by the way, I haven't mentioned it before, I don't think it's in any of our notes, but I want to share with folks that the reason that so often you'll hear us keep referring to the scripture references is because we want you to go back. We want you to look at them. Look for yourself, listen to the archive, take it down, and make sure we're on target. keep us on target, keep us faithful. We would do you an injustice and wouldn't be right for us in our relationship with God if we just start getting our own ideas. We want to be faithful to God, and that means go back and see what God has to say. Now, talking about this whole subject is a really good comparison to take place. The comparison we can do is between the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Now, we're told in Daniel 12:9, and he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." In other words, in the book of Daniel, it is a closed book, and it cannot, it will not be available for our complete comprehension at this time in eternal history. So there's a lot in Daniel you can benefit from, learn, and apply, but there's some prophetic sections of it that we don't have all the answers to. Now, Jim, how does that contrast to the book of Revelation?
Well, I think the book of Revelation is, I remember the ending, and we're admonished not to add or take away from this.
Mm-hmm.
That is complete. And, Pastor, I was just thinking that, wonder what God has in mind or in store for us when he has this. Do you conjecture what might be coming that he hasn't told us?
Only that it's our own limitations that keeps us from comprehending it. I think there's times when the biblical writers simply reached a point where they couldn't begin to find the words to describe it. I think that's why sometimes we find some of the imagery that takes place. It's simply because it went beyond what they could comprehend to put in pen to.
Mm-hmm.
Daniel, a closed book. And then we come up to Revelation 22:10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book.
Right.
For the time is at hand. In other words, the writer who is pinning it down, John, he was told, don't seal that. Don't clog it up in some way where people can't get a hold of it. This book of Revelation is not hidden from us. Now, you started to touch on it there. The only element or cloaking, if you would, to be found in the book of Revelation revolves, and this is true for any passage of the Bible, can be found in 1 Corinthians 2:14. We're told the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So outside of the Holy Spirit's work and our study, we're not going to get it. I think what we're seeing there is there are some parts of the Bible to really comprehend. You have to be saved. You have to have the Spirit of God inside you. You have to be totally leaning on Christ to get the comprehension of what's being taught. Now, amazingly and wonderfully, you look at anything in the Bible that tells you about the nature of God and the plan of salvation, and I think just about anybody coming in off the street with even limited education can begin to comprehend that God so loves them, that he's died for us, and the plan of salvation is there for us. But when we get into something like this, I think it's because of who it's written to that you can really begin to understand it easier than you would, and somebody else might look at it from the outside and just not get it. But as we start chapter 1, the Bible says, in fact, this is the first sentence of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw.
Wow.
So as we, Jim touched on a moment ago, the revelation, it's singular, not plural. And the importance of this is that we're to take the Bible as whole, not grab out pieces and slices of it. The Word of God is best understood when it's taken in its complete context. Mm-hmm. Nothing is more true than when we come to the book of Revelation. When we fragment the Word of God and build a belief and a doctrine around slivers of truth, we no longer have truth. A great example of a splintered understanding is a stained glass window. Now, if you get up close to a stained glass window, what you're going to be viewing is, well, for example, it might be a dark blue piece of glass. And that's all you would see. Now, you back up, and from a distance, you see the blending of shapes and colors that, maybe a window that's depicting Christ in the heavens. You take a slice, and you only have one color and an incomplete message. Together, at the whole, we experience and see diversity, brilliance, the complete communication from the artist to the viewer.
Mm.
That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're about to connect with Jesus Christ and see what he has to share specifically to his servants. Again, it's not written across the board to everybody to pick up and understand. It's written to those who know him and love him, have accepted him. The brilliance we have in this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation from the Greek word is apokalypsis, from which we get the English word apocalypse, and that's why I mentioned earlier as we begin the study, it's apocalypse. Wow, it's so incredible. The book concerns itself with the unveiling of the appearance of Jesus Christ. It occurs at the rapture in Revelation 4 and verse 1. And this is actually the rapture that people says, well, I don't see that in the Bible. Well, it's in Revelation 4:1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the voice, first voice, which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So first of all, that was the calling up the rapture. And the second time we're going to see Jesus Christ is at his appearing at the second coming to earth when every eye shall see him. We read that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. See, there's a distinct difference. In the rapture, it's only to say born-again people that are being called up to be with him in the air. You come to verse 7, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall because of him, even so, shall wail because of him, even so, amen. So, when his return comes to this earth, every eye shall see him. When the rapture comes place, we who are looking for him, who have accepted him as Savior, will call up with him and be with him. Another great point of this book is found in this sentence. The purpose of the book, to show this revelation to God's servants, the redeemed, those things that will come to pass. Make no mistake, when God says it's going to happen, it is going to happen. You know, those first four letters of the word signify a sign. That's significant because God will use signs and imagery throughout this book to help us gain a better understanding of the message of the book. We take the message literally, but often God uses powerful symbols and pictures in Revelation to communicate those broad strokes in addition to incredible details of things to come. Now, don't get confused on that. Now, think of it this way. A graph showing the financial condition of a company is not the company. The people are the company. The customers are the company. But a trained eye can view the image of that chart, and they can know what's about to come in the company. So speaking of trained eyes, it's good to note to whom the book is written. The book of Revelation of Jesus Christ is sent to the Apostle John, delivered by an angel or messenger. It's documented by John that it contains all things that John saw. It's not for everyone. Why? Because we read in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Natural simply means the unsaved man. The person who hasn't accepted Christ as Savior doesn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling to teach and to guide. Consequently, the Bible says they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. As a result, is it any surprise that God sent his message to his servants? You know, you get the word to those who are on your staff, those that you're working with. So God sent this message to his servants, which, of course, are those who know Christ as Savior. Jim, would you share with us what people would know as Revelation chapter 1, verse 3?
Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand.
Isn't that powerful? I mean, don't just read, you got to hear.
Yeah.
Don't just hear, you got to act on it. Why? Because imminent. Something's about to happen. Although we've already explained in our introduction the mystery of Revelation can be grasped by believers, we're going to recap something here because it's focused in this sentence we refer to as verse 3. We're taught in this verse a sentence that we who read the book are blessed. We continue to see that we who listen and try to understand the book are blessed. Finally, we who attend carefully to the writings and observe the material are blessed. That little phrase that you see, he that readeth, could be expanded to know accurately, to really get a hold of, not just read words and keep going, but stop and listen to what you're reading. They that hear, consider what is being spoken and keeping, to attend to it carefully to make sure you're doing what God said to do.
Mm.
You know, it gains importance because of that last little phrase that's used here, for the time is at hand. You know, the reference of time implies it's a fixed and specific time reference. That's because he said, you know, as we get through Revelation, we're going to find out he's about to take some action. The phrase at hand lets us know that time is imminent and soon to come to pass. Put it another way, the time will not be changed or adjusted if we're not ready and we're not prepared. And frankly, the day is much closer now than when it was spoken there on the Isle of Patmos. So we need to be careful and certain not to be critical of God, as though, well, he gives us a fixed point and time is designed by God just to trap and try to trip us up because we're going to be unprepared. No. We need to remember. Now, Jim, we have been reminded on numerous occasions throughout Scripture that has drawn to us the attention of accepting Christ now. Remember the Scriptures that said, and the day of Christ is now. The day of salvation is now. Now is the time. You know, we recall the time that God encouraged us to be ready, to be doing the work of a believer, to share our faith. And finally, remember that he took the steps to get ready. He began because he loved us. Jim, would you share with our listeners Titus 2:14?
Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
When you see that word peculiar, you know, don't be offended. Peculiar means to be separated, and that's it. The beautiful part is we're not simply separated from the world. We're separated to him. We're moving from one thing and to another, him, the God who so loves us. You know, Christ didn't show up at the cross late. Christ was not surprised in the garden. And this world might be surprised when we're caught up and taken away with him. But Christ will be right on his schedule when he calls us up to be with him. And he'll be right on schedule when we come back and we come back to earth.
Mm.
And verse 4, our next, in fact, it'll be verses 4 and 5 to get the whole sentence. Jim, would you read that to us?
John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth.
You know, this is a great little passage for people to understand a little better by why we're doing it the way we're doing it. That is one sentence. If you read it only by the verses, you would have gotten as far as, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and stopped, like it was the end of a thought.
Yeah.
And you would have missed the verse, you would have missed Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ is a faithful witness. And that's why we read the sentences, because if you split this, what you would have had is John to the seven churches without Christ. And you would have picked up verse 5 later like it was a whole new idea. So I think that's a good example of why we go sentence by sentence. You know, John has humility in check, and he's in a position to communicate the truth that God desires to deliver to us. Note that he addresses his letter to the appropriate fashion of the day. He begins with an address from John to the seven churches, returned to Asia. And we know at the outset that it's addressed from John, yet we're confident that John's keenly aware that he may be the one doing the drafting of the letter, but it is Jesus Christ who is the author. Coming from God. John addresses this to seven churches, local churches, not denominations, not high church, central governed bodies, authorities, or conventions. Furthermore, realize that when he addresses this to those seven local churches which are in Asia, it's not even the Asia that we might think of today. Remember that borders, boundaries, and governments change. They're man-made, like I say, and they also shift around. But God does not change. Jesus did not change. Immediately comes to mind, you know, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. So the actual area that John is addressing by today's understanding and current maps would be the area that we call Turkey. It's also significant that the individual local churches are addressed And we can go back historically and see those local bodies where they were at. They're autonomous, meaning they're self-governed, they're self-directed. And that's why they, even though self-directed, under the leadership of Christ, and we want to know the perfect will of God. And so what's going to happen is he's drawing this letter, this attention to these churches because there's some instructions that need to be given. And it's wonderful the way the relationship occurs within the letters. So their instructions, they're unique to the personality of the people, the needs of the individual churches. It's a good time to remember that God's numbering in Scripture, by the way, has an impact. And when we're doing biblical interpretation, especially in the area of prophecy, that biblical interpretation, the number 7 is God's number for perfection. And, you know, there's a content of his or God's greeting that is both appropriate and not surprising. There's a principle here. The greeting is that grace be unto you and peace, used on 10 other occasions in the New Testament. And that reminds us that you cannot and will not have peace until you first know the grace of God. That's where the peace comes from. In this passage, Jesus Christ is referred to as the first begotten of the dead. So what about other biblical characters that were raised from the dead, and some even from the Old Testament period? You know, you might actually wonder about that. You might say, well, you know, I'm glad you brought that up, Pastor, because I've often wondered. And so we're going to touch on those briefly right now. For example, the widow of Zarephath's son. In 1 Kings chapter 17 through 24, we read that Elijah the prophet went and stayed with the widow of Zarephath and her son. And they were running out of food, consisting of flour and oil, and there was a miracle that God caused the flour and oil not to run out. In addition, when her son became ill and died, Elijah spread himself over the body 3 times and prayed that God would restore the boy. The boy was raised from the dead.
And there's the Shunammite son in 2 Kings 4:20 through 37. We read that Elijah stayed in Shunem with a woman and her husband whenever he came through the town. The couple actually had a room added on for this accommodation. To reward their faithfulness, she was promised a son. When the son was a young boy, he was helping his father in the field and developed a headache that led to his death. Elisha came, he prayed, spread himself over him, and as he walked about the boy was raised from the dead.
Yeah, very powerful there.
Powerful.
There was a man that was placed in Elisha's tomb, actually, in 2 Kings 13:21. As some people prepared to bury a man, they recognized that there were a band of raiders that were coming their way. Frankly, in the heat of the moment, they tossed the man's body into Elisha's tomb. The Bible states that the body touched Elisha's bones and that this man was suddenly brought back to life.
And widow of Nain's son, in Luke 7:11 through 16, we read that on one occasion Jesus came upon a funeral procession. Moved with compassion, Jesus told the grieving mother to stop crying and then raised her son from the dead.
Wow. You know, these are incredible things that happen, and it's exciting for him. You know, the synagogue, the rule of Jairus, you know, his 12-year-old daughter, we read in Mark 5:35 through 43, that Jesus was asked by Jairus to come and heal his dying daughter. She was still alive at that point. When Jesus arrived, those who were there made it clear that the child had already died. Jesus sent the mourners out. Then Jesus, with the girl's parents, Peter, James, and John, went into the room where the deceased child lay. Jesus told her to get up, and of course, she did, back to life.
And, of course, Lazarus. Found in John 11, 1 through 14, we read that Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days when Jesus came to the tomb. He instructed that the stone be taken away, and he then called out for Lazarus to come out. Lazarus came out, and the people had to help remove the grave clothes from the now fully alive body.
Wow. Isn't that exciting? Yeah. You know, Tabitha, the seamstress, a woman known for her good deeds or good works, well, she had become sick and she died. The story was documented in Acts 9:36 through 41. That's something to keep in mind, by the way, in all these incidents. These were not isolated that nobody knew about. These people saw, they knew these people were legitimately dead and legitimately brought back to life. In this passage, Peter was called to come, and when he did, he had everyone leave the room, prayed, instructed her to rise. She opened her eyes, and she sat up alive.
Wow. And a young man named Eutychus. Eutychus was sitting in a window listening until late to Paul speaking. We read in Acts 20:7-12 that Eutychus fell asleep, and when he did, he also fell out of the window to his death. Paul came to him, stretched out over him, and Eutychus came back to life.
Wow. And one that actually I think some people forget sometimes because they get so caught up in the Easter story.
Mm-hmm.
The account, I prefer it to be called an account because it's no story, it's the truth. But you know, on the moment of the crucifixion, there were men who were raised up on crucifixion day. The account given in Matthew 27:51-53 indicates that when Jesus died on the cross, there was a violent earthquake. The veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, and that's a story in itself. I look forward to the day we're going through Matthew. Mm-hmm. And the tombs of many of the saints were opened, and the saints were raised up from the tombs and from the dead. Furthermore, they went into the city of Jerusalem and they witnessed to others of the miracle that had just taken place. You know, in light of the passages and the examples that, you know, we've just reviewed, I think it's very important to realize, why does Revelation refer to Jesus Christ as the first begotten of the dead? Like I said, we've just seen a whole group of them that occurred even into the Old Testament. Well, here's the answer. Jesus Christ arose from the dead, and he stayed alive. The others faced death again. They recognized the unique power of God, the Spirit of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's got power over death, hell, and the grave. You know, poor Lazarus, he knew what it was to die, he knew what it was to live, and he knew what it was to die again. As true for these others. And they now, like many of our loved ones, await the sound of the trumpet to be called up to be with Christ. Remember what we're told about Christ in 1 Timothy 6:14, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can he see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Guess what, folks? We are in Christ, in the Beloved. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, so we have these promises at our disposal. And the other half of verse 5 actually begins a new sentence. So the continuation of verse 5 and verse 6 tells us that unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, this introduction to this letter continues in a very dynamic, wonderful way. It is a greeting that now focuses on the standing that we have in Christ. It's you, me, anyone who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In doing this, we see our relationship, and we see that our cleansed position and our position of authority is under God.
He loved us. It is a powerful and wonderful thing to begin to grasp. God so loved us. What a unique discovery. Earthly love is rich in desire, but can be strained at times to the point of snapping. However, real love, the love of God, is everlasting. It is holy, complete, sacrificial, and originates with God. He loved us. Want more? Here is perhaps the best part. It is in the present tense.
Amen.
He continues to love us even now while we are in the flesh, desiring to grow in Christ, but not yet arrived in our perfect state. He loves us now.
You know, Jim, he washed us. Washed us, yes. He washed us in his own blood. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We became a joint heir with Jesus Christ because he died for us and washed us in his own blood. Frankly, many in today in which we live, they don't like the teaching of blood. They don't like to hear it. They get, you know, the hymn books out of our churches. If we've got them that have them in there, they stop singing those particular songs. And there are people even getting the blood songs out of the hymn books altogether in the newer editions. But I still love that old hymn, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." You know, it's not being whitewashed that makes us clean. It is being washed in his blood that makes us white as snow. That's what we see in Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool." If you need reinforcement, remember we're taught in 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin."
Well, we could spend a week on any of this. Mm-hmm. He made us. That's right. He, God, made us to be kings. I love this. To be kings and priests unto the Father. This is our born-again position. As our own priest, this gives us the position to come straight to God. When you hear of the doctrine, the priesthood of the believer, this is what we're referring to. We do not need to seek our forgiveness or bring our prayer requests to men of high ecclesiastical standing.
That is so true. You know, there's a power that we can come together, two or more, and gather and bring our prayers before God. But we don't have to take them to somebody else to get our prayers before God. As a priest, as a person in Christ, we can boldly go into the throne room. That's what we find in Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Not only that, but according to Hebrews 13:6, we are in a new position. Quote, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And I think all of us have had those moments we felt a little overpowered, outnumbered. You know, even one of our prayer requests tonight was a person feeling just that way. Here's a great verse. Hebrews 13:6, "That we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I'll not fear what man shall do unto me." And it's reemphasized in 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That is so dynamic, so powerful. What a promise to hold on to. Why do people go out there petitioning, seeking, and drooling over some new way to get to God when he has given us promises over and over again? The truth of the passage is clear. God's promise is a reality now, not in the future, now. We can go to him because we are in Christ. The finished work of Jesus Christ places us in a position not only to receive forgiveness and salvation. Frankly, we have become family. That's why we can reach across the miles and join with people by radio, by television, by prayer. And that's why we know beyond the shadow of doubt, as we go through the rest of this book in the days, weeks, months, who knows, years ahead, we're just going to do nothing but get closer to God and become blessed, peace, joy, happiness, as we get to know God just that little bit better. We talked earlier about the years gone by quickly. Jim, believe it or not, our hour has gone by quickly as well.
I cannot believe it. That was amazing. This is a wonderful book.
So much there is. This is what I call a good meat and potatoes book, because there's just so much there that we're going to learn and glean from God and allow us to get that much closer to him. So, Jim, you going to be back next week for more blessings?
I can't wait. We could spend the whole week just on what we've already learned, but doesn't it make you feel good to know that you're royalty?
Absolutely. A peculiar, a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And my prayer for all our listeners that they too will join us again next week and join us and have others come with them as we continue our study in the book of Revelation.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@whitelions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlyons.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.